Psalm 90, you'll find our text this morning in verse number 2. At the end of the verse, or the second part of the verse, we read the words, "Even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God." We have been looking at what our Bible teaches about the God that we worship. And we have noticed that God has revealed Himself in Scripture. We thought about the revelation of God. We have considered the being of God, that is, His Trinity, the fact that God is a Spirit. We have considered also the glory of God and the holiness of God and the righteousness of God. And this morning we are going to consider a very deep and yet a truth that has got very practical implications as well, the eternality of God. That is the fact that God is eternal, from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Let us seek the Lord together in prayer. Let us ask God for His help. Heavenly Father, we ask now in the precious and worthy name of Thy Son that Thou would send Thy Spirit to fill this sanctuary, O God, with Thy presence. Give help, O God, in the preaching and in the hearing and in our very response to the Word of God today. Reveal Thyself to us. May we stand in awe today of who God is. May we, O God, enter into a life of worship and praise and service and surrender to the God who has given us life and to the God who sent His Son to be our Savior. May the presence of God come down. May we experience Thy glory. Hide this preacher, Lord, behind the cross. May none be seen, save Jesus only. Lead us on with Thyself. Speak to our hearts, we ask. In Jesus' name. Amen. A student in an institution in Paris was once asked the question, "What is eternity?" And he gave the profound reply, "Eternity is the lifetime of the Almighty." Eternity is the lifetime of the Almighty. And that is a good answer. God's servant Moses, in this particular psalm, declares, "From everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God." And eternality is one of those attributes that is entirely exclusive to God. It is not seen anywhere else. God alone is eternal. Eternity is something that is very difficult for us to comprehend or even to begin to understand. Whenever Lord William Russell was standing one day on the scaffold, he was about to be beheaded. He took out his pocket watch and gave it to a friend who was standing beside him and said these words, "My timepiece may be of service to you. I have no further occasion for it. My thoughts are fixed on eternity." And it may be that that was the first time in his life whenever he began to consider those things which are eternal. And he began to think about God, and he began to think about eternity. And maybe this morning you have never really given yourself to consider an eternal God, and you've never really thought about eternity. The Word of God tells us in Isaiah 57:15 that God is the high and lofty one, and He inhabits eternity, and His very name is holy. God inhabits eternity. God is eternal. God is from everlasting to everlasting. There was a young man who grew up in the city of Sydney, in the continent of Australia. His name was Arthur Stace. His father was a drunkard. His mother ran a brothel. And whenever Arthur Stace was a young man, he became a victim of alcohol abuse himself and literally spent his young days stealing food and trying to get his hold upon alcohol and methylated spirits. At the age of 46, he found himself in a refuge centre for needy men. And for the first time in his life, Arthur Stace heard the gospel. And the first time that he heard the gospel, he was wonderfully and powerfully converted. He didn't have an education. He didn't view himself as being gifted or talented. But as he entered out into the Christian life, he heard another Christian say, "I would love to go through the streets of Sydney and shout out the word eternity." And Arthur Stace began to think about that. And so he got a piece of chalk. And he went out onto the street and he wrote on the sidewalk of one of the streets in Sydney, the word eternity. And he spent the next 3 years of his life, up until his death in 1967, periodically, every 100 yards or so for a period of 3 years, everywhere he went, writing down on footpaths, on walls with chalk, the word eternity. It was estimated that during that 3 year period, he'd written down the word eternity 500,000 times. In the 1990s, a television documentary was broadcast about him. In 1997, a plaque was put on the pavement about him. And then in Sydney, during the millennium celebrations, the word eternity was emblazoned on Sydney Harbour Bridge in memory of this individual, who for the 3 short years that he was given to serve the Lord was consumed with the thought of eternity. I wonder today, do you ever think about eternity? Have you ever considered the eternal God? We will literally have all eternity to ponder this eternal God one way or the other. We will either spend eternity with him, or we will spend eternity without him. And if we are to come to know God this morning, we must know God as an eternal God. Let's just say a few simple things this morning about the eternality of God. In Psalm 90 and verse number 2, you have the introduction of this truth. The Bible and Psalm 90 introduces us to the reality that God is eternal. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Our text says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. God, therefore, is eternal. The Bible says that the eternal God is our refuge. And underneath and round about are the everlasting arms. God's servant Job, in Job 36 and verse number 26, we read the words, God is great, and we know him not, neither can the number of his years be searched out. Psalm number 9 and verse number 7, the Lord shall endure forever. Psalm 135 and verse number 13, we read these words, thy name, O Lord, endureth forever, and thy memorial, O Lord, throughout all generations. Psalm 145 and verse number 13, thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy domain endureth throughout all generations. And all throughout the Bible, we are introduced to this wonderful, astounding reality that God Almighty is eternal. We're told in John 5 and 26 that the Father is eternal. We are told in the book of Hebrews that Jesus Christ is eternal. He is the same yesterday and today and forever. And we're told in Hebrews 9:14 that the Spirit of God is eternal. So every person within the Godhead, within the Trinity, is eternal, is from everlasting to everlasting. And God, in His Word, introduces us to Himself, and He declares that He is eternal. The introduction of this truth. Then we might make mention of the interpretation of this truth. How do we explain it? How do we understand it? How do we try to convey to your own hearts and minds this tremendous doctrine that God is eternal? What does eternality mean? Well, it is much more than immortality. You know, you today have a soul that is immortal. Your soul will never be out of existence. Your soul will live forever and forever and forever. And the soul is the real you. The soul is the seat of the personality. The soul is the thing that makes you an individual. The soul is the real person. The soul is every bit as real, even more real than the body itself. And the Scripture tells us that the soul of man is eternal. It will never be annihilated. It will never cease to exist. Your soul is eternal. But your soul, while it has no ending, it had a beginning. And God, we might say, is immortal. God will have no ending. But God is much more than that. God had no beginning. So God Almighty is eternal. As it says in our text, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Now you say, well, I can't accept that. I can't believe that. I can't understand that. That God, just if you go back and back and back, that God never, ever, ever had a beginning. Well, friend, whatever way you slice it, whatever way you think of it, whatever your world view is, you must of necessity believe in something or in someone that is eternal, that didn't have a beginning. You either believe in an eternal God, or you believe in eternal dust, dirt, gas, elements, or power. You have to believe in something that had no beginning. Because everything that we see and everything that we hear and everything that we feel and everything that we can touch, everything that's tangible, had to have a first cause. And that first cause had to be eternal. Because if the first cause was not eternal, then absolutely nothing could exist. Now, either you believe that material, matter that makes up the universe, was eternal and was always there and never had a beginning, and you believe in eternal elements, eternal matter, eternal material, or you believe in an eternal God who created all things by the word of His power. I believe in an eternal God. It's the only thing that seems to make any sort of sense at all. And it's what the Bible teaches, that God is eternal. Now time marks the beginning of the created universe. And God was there at the beginning of time itself. The very first verse in the Bible tells us, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You just think of that phrase, in the beginning, God. God never tries to argue for His existence. God never gets really involved in apologetics and says, no, this is why you have to believe, here's all the evidence. God just says, I am. In the beginning, God. And God in the beginning began to create the heavens and the earth. And God created time itself. A.W. Tozer, the great preacher and writer, said, time began in God and time will end in God. God is not bound or limited by time or by space. Now our existence on this earth is marked by seconds, minutes, hours, days, weeks, months, and years. And we look at everything regarding our past, our present, and our future. But there are no such dimensions and no such limitations with God. God is infinite. Infinitely forward and infinity backwards. God is eternal. He's timeless. Eternity is an everlasting now, and God fills eternity. So you have the introduction of this truth in Scripture. You've got a kind of interpretation of this truth, but how could we ever explain it? Because we have as well the immensity of this truth. What a truth it is. To think of a God that is eternal. A God that is from everlasting to everlasting. A God who is immense. A God who sits upon the circle of the earth. A God who fills eternity. He fills everything inside and outside of time and of space. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 23 that our God filleth all in all. He's infinite. He's eternal. He's immense. That's why the psalmist says, whither shall I run from thy spirit? Or where should I go to flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into the starry heavens and get to the back end of the universe, God's there. If I ascend into the deep and into the lower parts of the earth and I make my bed in hell, God is there because God is eternal. He never had a beginning. He doesn't know what it is to grow or to develop or to learn or to age. He never had a time where he was out of existence. He never began to exist. He always was. He always is. And God always will be. And whenever we think of this God, it suddenly makes us feel very small. It makes us feel very insignificant. It makes us feel very inadequate because these tiny little brains of ours can't even begin to comprehend the majesty and the eternality of God. And that's why this truth is not only immense, it's also incomprehensible. The Bible says, the world by wisdom knew not God. The Bible asks the question, canst thou be searching? Find out God? Canst thou find out or search out the Almighty under perfection? And what that question is asking us is, do you honestly think that you will be able to understand everything that there is to know about God in this world? Can you have a perfect and a full and a mature knowledge of who God really is? Moses said, the secret things belong unto God. But those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children. God says, your ways are not my ways. God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My thoughts, my ways are much higher than your ways, and my ways are past finding out. The Scripture says that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. And the carnal mind is enmity against God. You see, everything that we see, everything that we touch, had a beginning. But God doesn't. And God is without beginning and God is without end. Now some people say, well, I'll not trust God unless I can know and understand everything there is to know about Him. But if we could work out this God and we could put God into a test tube or work out God through a microscope or through a telescope or work out God in a piece of paper or work out God with a computer or work out God in these minds of ours, well, then He wouldn't be a very big God. Because before the world ever was, God was there, filling all of eternity. Now, none of us can traverse time and space in all directions at all times and go beyond time and outside of this universe and explore it all and see it all and understand it all. How much less, then, can we even begin to comprehend the majesty and the glory and the infinity and the immensity and the eternality of our God? It just can't be done. But even if we can't fully understand God, we can still know Him. Because He has revealed Himself in the person of His own dear Son. And I often say to people, I'm quite content not to understand everything that there is to understand about God. Whenever people ask all these sticky questions, you know, these questions like, does God have the ability to make a rock that's so big that He can't move it? And you think, well, that's just a catch-22, and I can't answer a question like that. And I'm very glad that I can't answer all the questions we have about God, because if I could understand him, he would certainly not be a very big God. But God is eternal. He's infinite. He's immense. And then we see as well the importance of this truth. Now, it's a high doctrine, of course. It's immense, it's incomprehensible, but it's very, very important. Nothing should so humble us as to the doctrine of God's eternality. If you look at Psalm 90, it tells us in verse number 9, in the backdrop of God being from everlasting to everlasting, it says in verse number 9, "But as for us, for all our days are passed away in thy wrath, we spend our days as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years, if by reason of strength they be 80 years. Yet is there strength, labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away." Verse 12, "Teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." And the psalmist here is becoming acutely aware of how finite he is, of how brief his life is, and he's realizing the importance of understanding, I'm finite. My life on earth will soon come to a close, but God is infinite and God is everlasting and God is eternal. You know, our lives are so brief, aren't they? And yet in this world we just so often live for time. And we live for today and we plan for tomorrow. And we maybe often neglect to think about eternity. That soon we're going to fly away. And the soul will leave the body. And we'll go out into eternity and we'll stand before this eternal God. And we will give an account of the lives that we've lived. The Bible says, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a short time and then vanisheth away. The scripture says that God sits upon the circle of the earth and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. I was speaking to a brother in the Lord about this during the week. God sits on the circle of the earth. He sees everything. He fills all in all. And we're just like little grasshoppers. Old Pastor Willie Mullen, I remember him talking about this text. And he says, you know, that's really all we are. We're just grasshoppers. He says, you go to the kings of this world, they're just grasshoppers with crowns on their heads. And he says, all the great judges of this world, they're just grasshoppers with wigs on. We're just small and we're insignificant and God is eternal. And here we are and this everlasting eternal God looks down upon the sons of men and the daughters of men and he looks into your hearts and he looks into your lives and he sees right into your minds and he knows absolutely everything that there is to know about us. And for the Christian, I don't believe there's anything as comforting as to somehow grapple with and understand something of this truth, that God is eternal. That reminds me that God is always there. Wherever I go, however I feel, God is eternal. And God never changes. And God is alive forevermore. And he knows all about me. He knows about my past. He knows about my present. He knows about my future. He has already lived our tomorrows. All that will happen, as far as God is concerned, has already happened. God is never surprised about anything. God is never taken unawares. God sees the end from the beginning, as if it's just one simultaneous event. You know, if you ever go to watch a parade, as I'm sure many of you do in this country, and you go out and you see the procession beginning and you see whoever it is at the front of the parade and then maybe behind that there's a float and behind that there's a band and behind that maybe there's a loyal order and then behind that there's a banner and it goes on maybe for an hour or two and we see it all happening step by step, bit by bit. But if you could go up into the heavens and look down, you would see that parade happening as one event. And God looks at the history of this world and God sees it all, looking on from eternity, looking in from time, and God sees it all. He sees the end from the beginning. And in the mind of God, it all happens without succession. It all happens simultaneously. And God is in perfect control. And God has a plan and God has a purpose and all these things. It's such an important truth to grasp this. Remember whenever we started this series talking about God, we made the comment that so many of our worries and doubts and fears and troubles in life, even as Christians, are often because we do not correctly understand who God is. That God is almighty, that God is sovereign, that God's in control, that God's powerful, that God's wise, that He's compassionate, He's good, He's long-suffering, He's merciful, He's gracious, He delights in forgiveness. He's eternal. He knows all things. If we could understand something of these truths, you know, we wouldn't have to worry about anything. Because God is in perfect control. Then we have the implications of this truth, and with this point we finish. We think about this eternal God. He's from everlasting to everlasting. He's without beginning and without end. He created all things by the word of His power. He created time itself. He created us. He put within our bodies an eternal soul or an immortal soul that will never die. And this has got great implications for us as to how we live our lives upon this earth. We can't be neutral. We can't be indifferent. We can't sit upon a fence and say these things aren't important. They don't matter. This is the most important thing in all the world, in all the universe. For us to live in the light of standing one day before this eternal God. You see, friends, God is immutable. God never changes. That's what it implies. You know, there are people today and they say, well, you know, I'm glad. Have you ever heard people saying, I'm glad that the God of the New Testament is different from the God of the Old Testament? And the God of the Old Testament is legalistic and He's just and He's righteous and He's angry and He punishes sin. But the God of the New Testament is loving and kind and merciful and gracious. But God never changes. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New, and the God of the New is the God of the Old. He's always the same. None of His attributes ever change. His love for me never changes. It's not conditioned upon anything that I am, or anything that I have done, or anything that I will do. His love toward His people is unchanging. His mercy endureth forever. His grace knows no limit. His grace is unending. His knowledge is infinite. His kindness is eternal. His wisdom is unsearchable. You know, if any attribute of God could change, it wouldn't be eternal. You know, the book of Malachi, God says, I am the Lord, I change not. I don't know if you've ever come across people from the so-called Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the Mormons. They call themselves the Church of Jesus Christ Latter-day Saints. But if you ask them what they believe and they're honest and you search the primary tenet of their faith, it goes along these lines. What man is, God once was. What God is, man may become. Now, if you meet a Mormon in Coleraine Town Centre and you say, how many gods are there? They'll probably say there's one God, but what they mean by that is that there's a council of gods, and in that council of gods, there's an infinite number of gods. And all of these gods were once people like you and me. And if you live as a good Mormon one day, you will be changed into a god yourself. And I remember speaking to a Mormon many years ago in Lisburn, and one night at an open air, and I asked him about this. I says, is it true that you believe what man is, God once was, what God is, man may become? And he says, how did you know that? He says, that's what we believe. I says, I've read a little bit. But I says, that doesn't stand up in the light of Scripture. God says, I am the Lord, I change not. He says, where does it say that? In Malachi 3 verse 8. And then he says, do you mean to tell me that if what man is, would you agree that man's sinful? Yeah. And you say, what man is, God once was. God was a man, a sinner like you and me. Do you believe that? And he didn't think about this before, but he says, yeah, well, I suppose I do. I have to. That God in heaven was once a sinful man, like you and me. And yet they'll stand on your doorstep and they'll say, we pretty much believe the same thing. We believe that you come to God through Jesus Christ, but whenever you understand what they believe that God is. Friends, it's as far removed from the Bible as heaven is from hell. God never changes. He's eternal. He's immutable. The Bible says every good and perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, for whom there is neither variableness, neither shadow of turning. Not even a shadow of God changing or turning or remaining or becoming different from what He actually is. God is the same. His counsel, His character, His purposes, His plans, His very being. He never changes. He's eternal. He's immutable. But this presents us with a great responsibility. This is what Moses is beginning to understand in these verses. In verse number 12 of Psalm 90, he says, so. He's talking about God being everlasting, God being eternal. He's talking about himself and this earth being finite, someday going out to meet God. What does he say then? He says, so, teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. He's saying, Lord, you're eternal. My life in this earth is just a small window of opportunity. Someday I will be in eternity myself. How does this truth have implications in my life? Lord, teach me to number my days and apply my heart unto wisdom. In other words, help me to live in the light of eternity. Help me to live each day as if it's my last opportunity to serve God. The Lord Jesus Christ said, don't labor for the meat that perisheth, but labor for that meat that endureth on to everlasting life. The Apostle Paul says, while we look not at the things that are temporal, but the things that are eternal. He realizes that this world is going to pass away. We're going to leave it all behind. And someday we will be in eternity. And those of us that are saved one day will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, that day, he says, it's going to declare what sort of lives we've lived. He says, all of our works are going to pass through the fire. And if we have built upon the foundation of Christ, wood, hay, and stubble, that'll all be burned up. But if we have built gold and silver and precious stones, that will abide the fire and we will receive an award. And you can't help but listen and look at the life of the Apostle Paul and think, here was a man that was living in light of eternity. I used to hear people saying about certain Christians, that fella or that girl, she's so heavenly minded that she's no earthly use. I have never in my life met someone that is so heavenly minded that they're no earthly use. Because the more heavenly minded we are and the more we think about eternity, the more earthly use we will become. That's what the psalmist here is saying. He's saying, Lord, he's caught up with this eternal God and he says, but help me to be wise. Help me to number my days that I might apply my heart unto wisdom. Can I ask you this morning, is that the sort of life that you're seeking to live? God is eternal. And the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, verse 14, the author of that book says, I know, Lord, that whatsoever you do or whatsoever thou doest, it shall be forever. What God does is eternal as well. Hebrews 9:12 speaks about Christ having obtained eternal redemption for us. I believe that if a person is truly saved, I don't take everything at face value and just believe that because somebody prays a little prayer someplace that that means they're going to heaven no matter what. But I believe if a person is genuinely born again and their nature has been changed, and their sins have been forgiven, and they're washed in the blood, and their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and they're indwelt by the Holy Ghost, and Christ shed His blood and died effectually for that person to literally redeem them and save them, that God does that forever. And redemption is eternal. How could you have eternal life for a couple of years and then lose it? It wasn't eternal. And the Bible says, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Can I ask you this morning, do you have it? Do you have everlasting life, eternal life? Rabbi John Duncan speaking to some of his students in the university in Edinburgh, New Year's Day, they came up to him and they says, Mr. Duncan, have a happy New Year. And he said to them, have a happy eternity. Will you have a happy eternity? Because redemption is eternal. But something else, the Bible speaks about everlasting redemption, and it also speaks about everlasting ruin. All of God's attributes are eternal. That includes His justice. And if you never find yourself as a penitent sinner at the feet of the cross, at the foot of Jesus Christ, the justice of God will be your eternal portion for all eternity. More than anyone else, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about eternal punishment, eternal fire, eternal darkness, eternal separation. He talks about the fire that shall never be quenched. He talks about everlasting fire. He talks about eternal fire. The Bible talks about eternal darkness. And if the Word of God teaches anything, it teaches us that there is an eternal hell for every sinner outside of Christ. But there's a wonderful Christ for every sinner who's outside of hell. Now someday every single one of us in this meeting, we're going to be in eternity. Probably a lot closer than we think. Some of us probably 10 years from now. Certainly all of us 100 years from now will be in God's eternity. Either with Christ for all eternity, or without Christ for all eternity. Princess Anne once visited Washington State, and she spoke to Neil Armstrong there shortly after he'd walked upon the moon. And she began to ask him a question. She says, Mr. Armstrong, that spacesuit that you wear, is there ever any danger of a rip in that spacesuit? And Mr. Armstrong said to Princess Anne, the difference between eternity and life is about a 100th inch of rubber. The psalmist David said something similar. He said, there is but a step between me and death. W.P. Nicholson said, the only thing that keeps your soul and body together is the skin in your ribs. Where will you be in God's eternity? Let's unite our hearts together in a word of prayer. Father, we thank Thee today that Thou art the eternal God. Thou art a God who is unchangeable. Thou art from everlasting to everlasting. And we realize, O God, that Thou hast planted within our very bodies a soul that is immortal. And O God, someday we will all be in God's eternity. Lord, there are no second chances. This life is not a dress rehearsal. Lord, it's the real thing. Teach us to number our days, that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Encourage every brother and sister in the Lord this morning, some, O God, that are going through trial and hardship and difficulty, taking a stand for God. Lord God, we thank Thee that it will be worth it all whenever we see the Lord Jesus. And we thank Thee, O God, that Paul could say, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. O God, we pray that Thou will help us to labour, Lord, that there might be many stars in our crowns. Bless us now, Lord, as we sit around Thy table. For those who will travel home just now, watch over us and keep us safe and bring us back again this evening in the blessing of the Lord. Continue with us now, for Christ's sake we pray. Amen. We're going to sing together the words of hymn 256. Hymn 256. Where will you spend eternity? This question comes to you and me. Tell me, what will your answer be? Where will you spend eternity? 256, we'll stand together as we sing. I'll go to the door just now, and if you're not staying for the Lord's table, I'll meet you at the door. But think about these words as we sing them. And even as you leave this meeting, if you're not saved, why not come to Christ today and receive His eternal salvation and redemption? 256.